It's been quite fun with it, this bit of the David series. We've got three chapters over a sort of a significant period of time. I wanted actually to read the verses to you, but it would take about 20 minutes. There's so much in 1 Chronicles that with the passage that we are, and I got 1:13 to look at, and then we miss out 14, and then we go into 15 and 16. There's so much going on. And really, it's only at the end of those chapters that we get some inkling about worship. I thought, well, I've got to do a bit of research. So I went to quite an amazing source about, because a lot of this is about the Ark. So I consulted Indiana Jones, because one of my all-time favourite films, I thought Indiana Jones must have some inkling about what the Ark was. Of course, he didn't. And if we just go on to the next slide, there's lots of sort of people build the Ark and they try to represent what it's like. In fact, we've only got a verbal description of it, and we really don't know what it's like. And one of the things that also sort of span off from this is that how you do when you're looking at history is how many people have busted a gut trying to find the Ark of the Covenant. Well, in fact, God removed it because we don't need it anymore. You know, because God's presence is within us. And when the veil was torn in two, the presence of God was open to all. It wasn't a closed shop or a closed box, as it were. And on that, the cherubim on the top, that was called the mercy seat. And that's where God sort of sat. And inside there were a few artifacts. But originally, if we went back into time, and if we just go for the next one, there you go. Right. That's a timeline. Now, that's just synthesized from some of the stuff that's on the internet. I thought, I'll have a look. How do things map through? And it's amazing how many arrows and annotations and sort of and extras are there. But I just picked up on a few of these here. So you can see they're back in Genesis 49, the tabernacle, the ark was at Shiloh. And there is the peaceful one, he who is sent. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because there's an element of bringing the New Testament in there, that he who is sent, and we bring that into our thoughts about Jesus. So there's a sort of quite a good period of when the tabernacle and the ark was in the centre of the people. And then the Philistines took it away about 300 years later in 1 Samuel 4. But then the ark goes on a tour, because everywhere it sat, it went. When people there either got boils, died, all sorts of things. They go, hang on, there's something not right. And there's one wonderful picture in the story where the Philistines put the ark in the temple. I think it was Ash and one of theirs anyway. And what happened was is that when they came back in the morning, the god had fallen over, and so they put it up, and then they went back again. It had been broken into and again, and the Philistines were going, oh, this is not good news. So then they started moving it around. But anyway, the ark returned back to Kiriath Jearim, and so it stayed there for a while. And you can see there's a green bit. So things were, you know, sort of the Ark of the Covenant was back in place in the centre of the nation. Then Saul was anointed as king. And then you can start to see it goes a bit orange, because everything starts to go a bit pear-shaped, in the sense that Saul was not that good, as we know, and the ark was not in favor with him, because he was not in favor with God. But then we're coming further down. We see David becomes king in Hebron. Then David comes to his thoughts about bringing the ark back, and that's really where we are when we come to the passages we've got today. So if you want to go to 1 Chronicles 13, there's a little bit of 14, 15 and 16. All right, Jill, don't worry. This is not going to be 5 hours of Bible teaching. But really, there are three things from looking at this massive passage that came out, and three things that lead us to that point where worship is restored into the nation when David brings it back. And the first one is that David had good intention, but good intention never brings about a godly outcome. And the godly outcome was that the presence of God was restored in the midst of the nation. And with God being in the midst of the nation, their worship would be centered on him. But what did David do? He discussed the return of the ark with his fellows. He said, hey, this is a good idea. Now, David had been anointed king. He had the authority to command the restoration of the ark, but he didn't ask God how to do it. A good intention. And what he did, he chose to consult men and not God. And so there are two things here that he was doing. He was actually applying democracy. He was asking, is this a good idea? Should we do this? And of course, they're saying, well, if it's of the Lord and it's agreeable to his mind, we'll approve it. But David hadn't asked God. He just took it on himself to go and do it. And what he done is that he accepted the consensus of the will of man. But what he forgot is that it's God's ordinance. And I want to use this word theocracy, because theocracy is often used in the context of God who is imposing. But basically what theocracy is here is declaring the purposes of God without wavering. And I'm thinking about what we're trying to do here at Newfield is exactly that, that what we want here is to bring the glory of God back into this place, to bring his love, his power, his presence into this area. Now, if we go about asking and currying favour from all sorts of people, we'll get 1,001 thoughts and ideas and suggestions. I want to see, and what we have are seeing, our leadership should be declaring the purposes of God without wavering. And that's something that David didn't do here. I love Matthew Henry, a commentary. And he said this, whatever we undertake, this must be our inquiry. Is it of the Lord? Is it agreeable to his mind? Can we approve ourselves to him in it? And may we expect that he will own us? David wanting to restore the worship from a good intention was not good. Good idea, wrong action. And we could say that David here was presumptuous. He was presumptuous to take this on without God's approval. And we are like this too. It would be presumptuous for us at Newfield to be Newfield if it wasn't God's want from us, his passion for us, his purpose for us. Why did he give us a sort of a prophecy 5 years ago to say this is what we want? It's almost like Saul, who didn't consult the Ark of the Covenant. And in the same way, we were like Saul in the sense that we use God for our own purposes. And we didn't declare the purpose of God without wavering. Now, in our situation here at Newfield, we want to bring about this godly outcome. And God has said what he wants from us. He's told us what to do. So why should we add to that? Especially when we've been told very clearly, this is the way. David didn't remember what God had said about the ark. And his action caused a death. Isaiah 55 verse 8 says this, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. And for this is God's decree. For as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. David thought it was a good idea. God thought, David, it's not a good idea. And we know that we see the humanity in David that teaches us to always curry the approval of God, not man. I love Proverbs 12:15, and this is from the Good News Translation, and it's this, foolish people always think they're right. Wise people listen to advice. And David was foolish because he thought he was right, but God hadn't told him that he was. But wise people listen to advice. And that's something here, that to bring about the true worship of God in our midst, we need to listen to God. We need to be wise. I also love J.B. Phillips, and I was looking at James 4 where James is talking about presumptuousness. And he says this: our presumptions to do God's bidding without asking increases the potential for problems of selfishness, jealousy, and pride. Now, was David here? He'd become king, he had responsibility, he was the top dog. Was he being proud, thinking that, yeah, I can do it, so I'll do it, but I'll ask a few people, but I'll do it anyway? David set off with the ark, and he got a few guys together to stick it on a cart, and in his haste, the action caused the death of Uzziah. Good intention, good idea, got it in train, someone dies. And it made me think, and this is a hard one, because when we work outside of God's ordinance, sorry, Siri. Siri, was David presumptuous? But it did. This made me think. Our actions and words can have the same outcome as David's, in that they lead to some injury to another. In our presumptuousness of saying this is what God wants, our actions can actually maim, hurt, injure, upset, because our misguided good intentions assumes that God is in them. I wonder how David felt when he was going through this. Uzziah dies. Yeah, he was angry. But was his anger rage against God? Because he was shaking his fist at God saying, how dare you? We don't know. It doesn't say in this part. But we've got to accept that good intention never brings about a godly outcome. We can't presume the will of God. We have to ask him, Lord, what is your will? If God is truly in our midst, then we want to see the restoration of his presence in worship. We need to be recognizing our faults and acting to remedy them. And we've got no excuse to say, and I've heard it, when that something happens and someone says, well, that's just what I'm like. There is no place for the gift of holy conflict and the spirit of argument. No. As J.B. Phillips says in his translation of 1 John 1:9, if we refuse to admit that we're wrong, then we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. Now, if we freely admit that we have done wrong, we find God utterly reliable and straightforward, for he forgives our sins and he will thoroughly clean us from all that is evil. For if we take up the attitude, well, we haven't done anything wrong, we flatly deny God's diagnosis of our condition and we cut ourselves off from what he has to say to us. Because what we've got here is David had sinned in his good intention, but God wanted him to understand that he was wrong. Secondly, then, when we get it right, the outcomes bring glory to God. And this is the bit where David does the turnaround. In chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles, we see that the Philistines are defeated because David inquired of God. And that was the key thing. And Matthew Henry says this: Let David's inquiry of God once and again upon occasion of the Philistines invading him direct us in all our ways to acknowledge God. And that's what he did. And then he goes on to say, when we know not what to do, we need to ask counsel at his oracles. Oh, that's lovely old-fashioned language, isn't it? Counsel at his oracles to put ourselves under his direction. In chapter 13, David's desire to see the worship restored and the ark back into Jerusalem was misguided, and it killed someone. In this situation, we're seeing that he did inquire of God, and there was a godly outcome. So with that in mind, we see that David has got back into asking God for direction. God, how do I do this? So we see the start of the ark's return to Jerusalem in chapter 15. So we're getting there. And what we're seeing here is that he's bringing it to God. David does it right. He realizes that it was his mistake that Uzziah died and he needed to repent. But what he does is that he goes back to the word of God, and he makes sure that the people involved with the return of the Ark of the Covenant are those ordained by God to do so. It's interesting, isn't it? And you've got this. Uzziah should not have been on that cart taking the Ark of the Covenant back to restore the worship in the kingdom. God had already appointed his priests, his tribe, Levi. I sometimes wonder then, is that, do we do something because we think we're appointed? Sometimes we do things because we think we're anointed before we've asked God that that's our job to do. It's really hard because it comes back to this thing about we have a good intention, but it can be misplaced because we're not called. And the right people, as we read in Deuteronomy 10, were the tribe of Levi. And it says this in Deuteronomy 10, God set apart the tribe of Levi to carry God's covenant chest, to be on duty in the presence of God, to serve him and to bless his name as they continue today. Which highlights the purpose and place of calling. And that's what we see, is that the ark is returned to Jerusalem because the right people who have been ordained and anointed to do so are back in place. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, we read this, is that you must never forget this. Only as you accept your part, that your part of the body is the part that God wants you to fulfill. So we actually start talking about being a part that actually works for God in its rightful place. That's the 1 Corinthians 12, 27-13. What I'm sort of seeing here is that when we are appointed, then we will do what's right and we will start to bring the favour of God back in as we are obedient. I hope that you're familiar, or you know, the part that God has formed for you, the part that you're going to be in his body, the part that will worship him, the part that will serve him, the part that will be an ambassador for him. David realized that, but it had to take a death for God to have his purposes restored. And that David, in his leadership, was able to follow what God wanted him to do. So in the third point then, which is, we're coming to the end on this, and again, it's the challenge is that we need God in our midst as the focus of our life of worship and obedience. That's an ipso facto, isn't it? That's really what David, when he got it wrong, was aspiring for, but he left God out of it. So it didn't go right. And we've seen this over the David series, is that for every one thing David seems to do right, it seems to be preceded by something he's done wrong. And that humanity that we see is no different from us. And God is saying, look at David, look how he messed up, but look how I restored him. And we can say to ourselves, God, you know how I've messed up, but I want you to restore me. I want you to restore me as a place where you love to dwell, where you are worshipped in everything I do. And that's why David wanted to bring the ark back into the center of Israel, into Jerusalem. But he had to do it God's way. Looking back over the timeline, it was clear that under Saul, the presence of God had been sidelined. And the ark was kept in a forest. The Kiriath Jearim was a Gibeonite town, and it was in a forest. It's an interesting place to put the presence of God, isn't it? Where's God? Oh, he's in the forest. But that's where it was. Now, if God is to be central in the life of the nation, is the forest the best place to keep the Ark of the Covenant? No. And David knew that. And David redressed that because he saw the importance of the worship of God in the midst of the people. He wanted the Ark to be at the centre. He wanted the presence of God to be the focus of that of the nation's life, of its worship and its obedience. So you can see that, you know, we could sort of get to that wonderful point at the end where we see David dancing in front of the nation in his underpants. You know, and Michael's at the window and going, but what an amazing sight to see the king in his pants. And because he was so happy that God was about restoration. Even though there was death, even though there was misplaced ideas, God is a God of restoration. And when I was looking at that, I'm thinking we can so easily pay lip service to the power of God. You know, we can lock him in the cupboard and sort of just consult him on a Sunday, or we can keep him in our computer and just sort of, or our smartphone, and just sort of when something happens we can just sort of go, oh yeah, that sort of thing. But have we the passion that David had to restore the focus of the worship and the presence of God in our midst? Do we want God in the midst of us in power? Or is God in the cupboard, or is he in a forest somewhere? Do we want him in the midst of Newfield as he has promised, so that his power will challenge our ideas, his power will crush our arguments, his power will melt down our desires, so that we get to the heart of what God wants from us? I love the, you know, the old song, "Refine as fire, purify my heart." And again, David's psalm. That do we want God to burn off all the dross that actually is holding us back from restoring his promise? I want to see our ideas, our arguments, our desires, our wants, our needs, our pride, our false hopes, our presumptions to be melted in the refining fire of God as he challenges us and leads us in his true purposes for Newfield. There's no question about it. We can't have two agendas. We can't have our agenda and God's agenda. Our agenda, get someone killed. God's agenda means that we are restored to worship and God is in the center of our hearts. But the focus of worship is this. Matthew 22, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." I think this is the message. I'll say that again. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there is a second to set alongside it. love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hang from them. I'm sure David loved the Lord, and he was a passionate man. But in this situation, he didn't pray, and he didn't use his intelligence. But then God turned it around, and we see David at the focal point of the restoration of worship. David wanted God to be at the center of the nation. He wanted him to be at the center of their worship. He wanted them to believe and know the promises of God. David wanted the nation to live in the vision of God's holy expectation. David wanted to give thanks to God publicly for what he had done and was going to do for the nation of Israel. David wanted everyone to trust him for the work he was doing. But the same applies to us, that if God is going to restore his presence and the power of his worship and the focus of his purposes for us, the same applies to us. For God to be glorified in this house, he wants us to know that he needs to be at the center of this church in our lives. He wants us to believe in the promise given, not adding to them or questioning them. We see in scripture that he tells Israel again and again and again and again and again and again the same message. It's not so different for us, is it, that God is saying, tell them again, tell them again, tell them again, tell them again, because we don't listen. God wants us to live in his vision with holy expectation. It's not a numbers game in God's ordinance. It's a waiting game. It's a doing game. It's a working game. He wants us to give thanks for what he has done and is going to do, that so we don't lose sight of the promise of God. And in 1 Chronicles 16, which you can take away with you, he's saying, this is not the end, it's the beginning. And this is the going on of God. This needs to be the center of what we do. And he wants us to trust him for the work here. And that is the restoration of the power of God, and for us to be worshipping him in the fullness of the Spirit. So let God be glorified in this place as we allow him to restore his presence, and that we abide in his rule. And as David gave the nation instructions of how to worship and live under the ways of God, we too need to declare that allegiance to his glory, his power, and his word. So, 3 points. Let's not have good intentions because they don't bring about a godly outcome. Good intentions never restore the purposes of God. Let God choose our battles. Let him bring the glory as we inquire of him. And let us remind ourselves that we need God in the midst of our church as the focus of our life of worship and obedience.